Grace and peace to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. As I mentioned, in addition to the three rich readings that we had assigned for Advent 1, we also hear today Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in. Behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. I take the time to read the psalm in its entirety because it's one of the most powerful chapters of all Scripture. And it was chosen by Joe and Rick together today as Joe was celebrating his baptism this morning. It's particularly verse 5 that struck me this week as I was wrestling with the psalm. You hem me in, the psalmist writes. You hem me in behind and before. Dear Christian friends, there is a lie that is whispered to us in the movies and the stories of our world. Like all the most powerful lies, it's built from a truth twisted and shaped to seem pleasing to our eyes and good for our bodies, but it is a lie, and the lie is this. You are free to do anything that you want to do. You are free to be anything you desire to be. The truth is we were created to love, and love is a freedom, the act of a free will. True love is never forced, nor is it coerced, but grows in a relationship of trust. But the twisting happens very subtly. Subtly, our enemy creeps in and whispers, "You are your own master." He who believed the lie himself ages ago, our enemy whispers to our hearts, "Nobody should be able to tell you what to do. Nobody can tell you what to do," he whispers, when our parents fail to discipline us with love, showing us the way. "You can be your own God," suggests our enemy, and our beautifully created souls begin to twist in the presence of his lie, and we start to think, "Be my own God, that sounds good." But it's an illusion, and it's a popular illusion in our culture. And it's built on this ancient lie, which has always been a lie. And it looks like freedom, but it leads to death. The illusion is that you can determine your own reality and decide for yourself your own truth. Dear friends, We desperately need guidance. We need a shepherd. I'm a science fiction buff, and maybe you know that about me already, but I love movies about space in particular. Several years ago, there was this truly terrifying movie, and it was called Gravity. I don't know if you saw that film. It starred Sandra Bullock and George Clooney. It had a fairly simple plot. Things go wrong in space. There was a work crew that was sent up to fix some satellite, and then all of a sudden, things changed in space, and some debris hit their shuttle and destroyed their shuttle, and many were killed, and these two survivors were forced to find their way across the void of space between one shuttle and another. It's simple to describe the plot. It's another thing to imagine yourself there. The scariest scenes in this film, Gravity, play out against the background of this terrifying possibility that at some point the hero, the lead actress, if she loses her grip, if she miscalculates, then she runs the risk of being flung out into the void of empty space. Untethered, drifting forever. Now that's the image that comes to mind as I think about this illusion of total freedom, complete and utter independence. Pushed to their extremes, freedom and independence ultimately lead to isolation, a disconnection with those around us that we need. And thankfully, there's a better way. As the psalmist puts it, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Here is the truth that cuts through the lies of total freedom and utter independence, which our culture holds up as idols that sometimes. There is a God. This is the truth. There is a God who loves you and who knows you. Even if you don't know him, he knows you. Far from robbing us of our freedom, the true effect of God's intimate, gracious presence is that our souls find their place, tethered by love to the rich and beautiful creation that he has placed us in, and tethered by love to he himself. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. That's how the author of Psalm 139 begins this epic and powerful prayer. The prayer expresses a deep security, the security of discovering one's place in the created order of all things. These are the words of a soul at peace. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. These are the words of one who has discovered the strength of community, a community which is rooted in God's own community of himself, the community of the Trinity. These are the verses, this Psalm 139, which provide a foundation for the most profound statements of faith, for instance, like that articulated by Augustine of Hippo, when he famously wrote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Now, as I mentioned at the outset, there's a verse 5, which has actually it's just one word in verse 5 that has a really powerful and thought-provoking effect on me. It's this word that's translated in English as you hem me in. It's like to be surrounded, to be hemmed in. And the psalmist prays in the context of this psalm, you hem me in behind and before. In other words, the psalmist is praying and saying, I'm trapped. Now, the word used is a really peculiar word, and it's used most of the time in other places in Scripture in the context of an adversary, an enemy even. And so, for instance, this is the word that's used in various places in 2 Samuel and in 1 Kings when there's an enemy army, and it comes around the city of Jerusalem and then surrounds the city and lays siege to the city. That's the same word. You hem me in. That's not often how we imagine God to work in our lives, surrounding us like an enemy army, besieging us. And yet, this is the word. God is not our enemy, but he does pursue and besiege our hearts even when they have gone their own way, when they have believed the lie of the enemy. And the beautiful restriction God places on our lives is his ownership when he calls us by name. You are mine, God says. I know you, I see you, and you belong to me. You are my child, God declares in the waters of our baptisms. I call you by name and you belong to me. And these are words which limit our freedom. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. And that means you're not just drifting untethered in space on your own, free to distinguish what is true and what is not true. You are not your own, God. No, God has known you. He has followed you. He has pursued you. And he has bound you to himself. Though they limit our freedom, these words also welcome us into the truly wonderful community of God's family, within which we experience the joy and the purpose that our souls were crafted to enjoy. Dear friends, this morning the church gathered around Joe Chalmers, witnessing God's claim, his seal, the miracle that happened in Joe's life as God called Joe's name. If you listen closely, you can hear God calling your name too. He pronounces it lovingly and gently in the sound of God, saying your name is the sound of your own resurrection. So listen. Hear it. Don't miss it. Be welcomed into the intimate presence of the Almighty God, the very creator of the heavens and the earth, he who stands at the center of all things with authority and might, and in his fierce but gentle love for you, calls your name quietly, inviting you to be tethered to him. Now, something that you probably know about me already is that I'm a hugger. And we already experienced that a little bit this morning. From as early as I can remember, I have enjoyed a good hug. I'm not weird about it, but it's kind of a big deal. And I wanted to tell you a little story about hugs. This is not my story, but it's my dad's, actually. My dad also is a hugger. And several years ago, he was in Egypt with some missionaries speaking to a large group of girls, mostly orphans, who live in that Arab culture where touch between the sexes is very rare. And as he was speaking, my dad felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to offer free hugs at the end of his talk. He was talking about the Father's love, and in true Bohm fashion, paying little heed to societal norms or what might be appropriate in one given circumstance, he invited all of those isolated, orphaned, abandoned girls to line up and receive a hug. And they lined up. In fact, after they got their hug, many of those girls went back around to the back of the line again and got in line again. And they wanted another hug. And I think as he was giving out the free hugs, my dad realized that for some of those girls there who were 15, 16, 17 years old, that was the very first hug that they had ever received. Now, what is a hug? It's a beautiful restriction. A temporary moment where you are not free. Not free to writhe around or to drop to the floor, not free to run. For a moment, you surrender your freedom to someone else, and they put their arms around you and they squeeze, and maybe you squeeze them back. What is a hug? It's a moment where we're reminded that we are not our own. We belong. If only for a moment, we are reminded that we are tethered to someone greater than ourselves, something other than just our own world. What is a hug? It's a reminder that God knows us. He has searched us and he has known us and he has found us and he has loved us. Dear friends, you are not your own. You are bought at a price, and the price God paid for you was his own life, poured out in the loving sacrifice of Jesus, your Savior. God has tethered you to himself through Jesus. He has demonstrated his deep, powerful, redeeming love for you in this person, the Christ who holds your life in his hands, and embraces you and whispers to you your true name and your identity. So listen to your voice. Listen to that voice which is in your heart, calling your name. And hear in it the deep invitation to abiding, intimate presence. Hear in it the invitation to be found, to find true rest and peace, to discover your purpose and to begin to move with joy into the life that God has designed for you from the very beginning. For the Lord has searched you and has known you. He has found you and he has called you his own, and you are his. Amen. And now may the peace of knowing our Lord's voice and hearing it and responding guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the day he is revealed.